In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts could be summarized as a chapter of controversy and a chapter of contention. The New Testament church was not without its problems, and it was not without its battles. And therefore, we should mark at the very outset that neither will we be without our problems or our battles as a church of Jesus Christ. The experience of the New Testament church will continue to be the experience of the church in every era until the Lord returns in that sense. The chapter begins with public controversy. The very first verse outlines it for us. It tells us that certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And so these men who were Jews, whether they were genuinely converted or not is perhaps difficult to say, but they came down taking the place among the Christian church, and they taught that except they observed the rite of the Old Testament, which was circumcision, they could not be saved. And of course, it ran contrary to everything that the Apostle Paul had taught, and indeed the very gospel itself, that we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The matter was settled at what has come to be known as the Council of Jerusalem, where the apostles and elders from all the churches were assembled. And after debate and discussion, it was concluded that salvation was not in keeping the ceremonies of the law, and that decrees would be sent to the churches setting forth the standards, the moral standards they were to keep, but underlining the fact that men were saved by grace through faith. And this chapter, and I just say this in passing, it confirms, as it were, and it sets forth the principle of Presbyterian government, namely that there is a higher court to govern and to settle matters of controversy in the church. So just to give a very quick example, if some individual decided in Bethany to teach that salvation was not merely by grace through faith, but you had to keep the rites and rituals of some ceremony, whether New Testament or Old Testament, and there was some form of division entered around it, it's not merely a matter to be settled in the local church, but there's a higher court, a presbytery, made up of the ministers and elders of all the churches, and the matter would be resolved there. That's the principle of Presbyterian government. Each church has its elders that govern on a local basis, but on matters of doctrine and morality, there is a higher court that settles any matter of controversy in these areas. And this chapter gives biblical credence to that system and to those principles. I say that just in passing, because you see, the chapter, it begins with public controversy, but it ends with personal contention. If you look at verse 39, and we read this section of the chapter, it tells us that the contention was so sharp between them, that is, between Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from the other. Paul had determined after the doctrinal controversy was settled and that it was established salvation was by grace through faith without the deeds of the law, and they would take this message to the churches. He determined in verse 36 And he stated, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. That's a reference to his first missionary journey, that he would return to each city to the brethren who had professed faith as a result of those missionary labors and endeavors, and to see how they do. But Barnabas determined to take John Mark with them. And John Mark had been on their first missionary journey. He had abandoned them at Pamphylia, not going with them to the work. And Paul felt he had let them down before. He didn't feel he had matured sufficiently enough for him to bring him on this second journey. Barnabas felt he should be included, and the two men had a major disagreement over the matter, and the contention was so sharp that the two brethren went their separate ways. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. There had been churches established in Cyprus on that first missionary journey. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren, by the church, under the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia. How unfortunate and how tragic that two great men of God, two gifted men of God, two godly men of God had such a disagreement that they went their separate ways in the service of the Lord. But the reality and tragedy was that it happened. Let me just state again in passing, because I'm building up to my text, we should shun such contention and strive together for the faith of the gospel. And yet in the midst of public controversy and in the midst of personal contention, there is also evidence of great compassion and concern for God's people and for the church of Jesus Christ. I'm referring, of course, to the verse 36. Those words of Paul to Barnabas, but he later fulfilled them with Silas. He said, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And it's particularly that little phrase, let us go again and see how they do. In recognizing the decrees or the judgment of the Council of Jerusalem had to be delivered to the churches today, if presbytery decides something, an email can be sent straight away and you have it in a moment. In Paul's day, they had to write the decree by hand. They were sealed, and then they were delivered by hand to those churches. And it involved another journey of many hundreds of miles. And recognizing those decrees had to be sent to the churches, Paul said to Barnabas, he fulfilled it with Silas, let's go again, and let's see how our brethren in the churches are doing. There was a concern and a compassion to see how the brethren did, and did spiritually speaking. And that's my text for this morning. And see how they do. I don't want to ask you how you're doing physically, although I trust you're keeping well. I'm not wanting to ask how you're doing in the place of work, although I hope you're getting on well. We're not wanting to ask how you're getting on as far as your personal life or your finances are concerned, although we wish you every blessing in these areas. But this morning, like the Apostle Paul, we want to ask you, how do you do in the things of God? Spiritually speaking, how are you doing? I want to say, first of all, what this demonstrated on behalf of the Apostle Paul. That's really the first main thought flowing from our text. What it demonstrated, and we're thinking now of Paul, not so much the people in the churches at the moment, because this was Paul's desire. This was Paul's concern. And in making the statement to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren and see how they do, Paul was opening up his heart. He was showing us that as an apostle, as a minister, as a missionary, he had a genuine concern, a genuine compassion for recent converts and believers, that they were advancing, that they were progressing in the faith of the gospel and in the Christian life. And that's the concern that we ought to have for one another. And it's the concern we have for you. And we're asking you now, how are you doing in your personal walk with the Lord? Are you taking time each day to read the Word of God or to meditate upon the Word of God, to learn a new verse of Scripture, to pray unto the Lord? How are you doing with the grace of God being evident in your life? I prayed about it. I preached Wednesday week ago about the church at Thessalonica. You know, we have to take our stand for the Lord. We have to preach the truth of God. But let me tell you, if the grace of God is not in us and flowing from us in how we relate to one another and treat one another, the Bible says we've nothing. Is our faith abounding? Is our charity, is our faith growing? Is our charity abounding the one toward the other? Is the fruit of the Spirit in us and flowing from us? How is our commitment to God's house? You cannot be going on well with the Lord if you're neglecting the means of grace in God's house. And therefore, we ask the question, how do you do, not only in relation to your personal walk with God and the grace of God in your heart and flowing from your life, how are you doing in your commitment to God's house and to the means of grace that the Lord has ordained there for the people of God? How is your relationship with other believers? These are the things that Paul was thinking of when he had that concern in his mind. How do they do? One commentator, in pondering this verse, he pointed this out. I think it's a striking thought. He said, Paul's concern here was not so much to make new converts, but it was for the strengthening of the converts they had on their first journey. It is true that if a church is to be faithful and biblical, it will be seeking in ministry and by prayer and practice to be evangelistic, to be making the gospel known. To be making the gospel known and seeking to win souls for Christ. And I know that we live in an age now when few seem to be converted, and it ought to be our drive and it ought to be our goal. In fact, if we're failing in that area, we're failing in our calling as a church, because Jesus charged His church, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. We're to seek to win converts. We're to seek to have an evangelistic ministry. But sometimes we could be so focused on winning souls and evangelism that we could neglect the edification and the spiritual building up of believers in the faith. And what Paul has in view here is first and foremost to go and to seek to build up and to strengthen believers in their faith and in their walk with God. He had this desire, and he demonstrated it in his concern. And that concern of Paul, it's evident in his epistles. Let me just quote to you a number of verses. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. To the church in the city of Rome, he said, "For I long to see you." And he's writing unto the saints. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. you a saint of God? Are you a child of God? Well, here's Paul's desire, and he's demonstrating it in his writing now. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. We'll say a little bit more about that word established in a few moments. But that was his desire. He wanted them to be established in the Lord. In Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11, as part of his great prayer for that church, and he prayed for various things for the churches. Philippians 1, verse 9, and this I say, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. These are the things Paul is praying that the believers would have. And it's a strengthening, establishing in the grace of the gospel. Colossians 1, just a page or two over, verses 9 to 11. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Paul's prayer and his desire is that the church, the believers, would be strengthened, established, would have the evident grace of God in their life. Now let me ask again, do you have that concern for yourself? The oversight of the church should have it for the believers of the church. Christian workers should have that concern for those under their care to see how they do. We have a desire for you. How are you doing for the Lord and with the Lord? Are you being established, strengthened in the things of God? That's what Paul demonstrated by this little statement. And see how they do. He wanted those believers to go on with the Lord. And that's our desire for you in this church. Whatever else befalls you in life, that you will be strong in the Lord and go on and through with Him. I want you to turn back to Acts 15. And the second main thought this morning is not merely what Paul demonstrated, but what Paul did. In wanting to see how they do, well, he engaged on a journey. Verse 41, he went through Syria and Cilicia. The first missionary journey, they started in Cyprus, then they sailed up to Turkey, I think it was Paphos, and then they went to, there was Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. So Barnabas and John Mark, they go to Cyprus. Paul, he goes up through Syria and into Cilicia, which was what we know now as part of Turkey, close to the Syrian border. And he visited those churches. So he started his journey and he went to those churches, to Derbe and Lystra, Iconium. And it tells us he confirming the churches. The word confirm, I want to highlight that, because it literally means to establish or to strengthen. I quoted that verse a few moments ago, that Paul desired the church at Rome to be established. Same word. And it's used in the Bible to speak of individuals and also of churches. Let me give you a couple of examples. If you just look at chapter 16 and verse 5, it tells us, so were the churches established. The word established there is the same form of the Greek word that is translated confirm. or confirming. They were established. And when you think of that word established, you think of it taking root, of being there. You think about the building. When a building is built, it is established. It's there. It's going to be permanent. And that's the same word. It means to be established. And these churches were established or confirmed. They were strengthened. If you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the verse 2, you'll see the word is also used of individuals. So not just the church, but of individuals. And of course, the church is made up of individuals. And therefore, when the individual is strengthened and established, the church is strengthened and established. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the verse 2. And Paul sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. The word establish, it's the same Greek word as is translated confirm or confirming in our text. And Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica that he might confirm or establish, strengthen the brethren in the faith. Now, I'm emphasizing, you might wonder, why is he emphasizing the meaning of this word? Well, there's a very good reason. Because in some forms of Christianity, I want to say it's not a biblical ritual, but in Anglicanism in particular, they have a ritual that is called confirmation, preceded by classes whereby a person who has been baptized as an infant will be confirmed as a Christian by publicly confirming the promises that were made on their behalf at their baptism. And I say to you, that ritual itself, it has no basis in Scripture. They may point to words and verses like verse 41, where it was confirming the churches. But the actual ritual itself, it has no basis in Scripture, because the word confirm means to be established or to be strengthened in the faith that is already there. And it is connected with the preaching of the word. I want you to see this. It's important. Look at chapter 15, the verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Judas and Silas, being prophets, they went to this particular church in Antioch, verse 30, and they exhorted the brethren, though they were already saved. It wasn't that they'd been baptized as infants and then they were confirming, yes, the promise made on my behalf at that infant baptism, I'll confirm them now and I'm a Christian on the basis of that. No, these were those who had already been converted. They were saved. And Silas and Judas, they exhorted them with many words. In other words, as a prophet, they preached the word unto them. And the preaching of the word strengthened their hearts, established them in the faith. They received the preaching of the word, and they were strengthened in the faith, thereby evidencing that they were believers and a Christian church. That word means to establish, to strengthen. And you can see in verse 32, it's associated with the preaching of the word. I want to just underline that by giving you a couple of other proof texts. 2 Thessalonians 3 and the verse 2. And again, it sets forth there's a connection with this establishing, this confirming with the preaching of the word. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. I think that should be 1 Thessalonians. My apologies. It comes down to writing my notes. And it's the verse that I've already quoted, because Paul sent Timotheus, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel. Paul sent Timothy, a minister of the gospel, a servant of the Lord, to establish you concerning your faith. And what did he do? He preached the word as a minister of Christ. Paul exhorted Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, and in sending Timothy back to Thessalonica to establish or to confirm them in the faith, it was through the ministry and the preaching of the word of God. Second Peter, I hope this reference is right, Second Peter 1 verse 12 is another reference to that confirming or establishing. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. And again, do you see that the word established, it's the same Greek word, confirm. And Paul says, I don't want you to be negligent. And he says, I'm putting you always in remembrance of these things. It's Peter, sorry. Peter's saying, I don't want you to be negligent, and I'm putting you in remembrance. In other words, he was preaching the word that they might be established or confirmed in the present truth of the gospel. And that's what Paul was doing. He was going around those churches. He was proclaiming the truth, and in their receiving of the truth, walking in the truth, living by the truth of the gospel, it was evident that they were confirmed as believers and churches. It was no mere ritual. It was a receiving of the word, living it out in their lives, that the evidence were there. These people are the people of God, and this is a church of Christ. And that's what Paul did. Can I say to each one, by way of application, and particularly to the young and to the children, this is why we place so much importance on the preaching of God's word. It's the word of God and its public proclamation that builds us up, that establishes us, that confirms us in the faith as we receive it and obey it and walk within it. And that's why Paul preached and taught the word, that it might strengthen and establish men in the faith of the gospel. What about you? How is your relationship with the word of God? You know, we could really sum it up like this. How you are doing in your Christian life has a direct bearing on how you are doing with the word of God. Are you reading it? Are you understanding it? Are you living it out in your life? Are you walking within it? Because if you're doing well for the Lord, you'll be doing well with the book. If you're not doing well with the book, you'll not be doing well with the Lord. How do you do? That was Paul demonstrated his concern that believers would be edified and built up in their faith. What he did, he visited them and proclaimed the word of God, thus confirming them in the faith. And then finally, back in Acts 15, what Paul discovered. Because as he traveled and journeyed around these churches, and as he finished that task, it tells us in chapter 16 and verse 6 that after he had gone throughout Persia and the region of Galatia, and that's really where those churches were, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, and Antioch. There were two Antiochs. There was one in, there was one in what is now Syria, just to the north of Israel, and then there was another one in what would be modern-day Turkey. And so Paul had visited these churches. There was Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. After he had finished, he'd gone through, that was the general region of Galatia and Persia. He was going to go on into Asia, but the Holy Ghost forbid him. We're not told how the Spirit forbid him, but the Spirit told him not to go. And then he essayed to go into Bithynia, which is northern Turkey, and again, the Spirit suffered him not, and he's wondering now what the Lord has for him. And after he had finished confirming the churches in the faith and preaching the word to them, seeing them established, that they're doing well in the word of God, has the Lord anything more for him to do? And at that point, when the Lord suffered him not to go to Asia, closed the door to Bithynia, as he waited at Mysia and Troas, the Lord gave him a vision of a man in the night from Macedonia. That was Greece, Europe. The man was bidding him, come over and help us. And Paul assuredly gathered that the Lord would have him go not to the east, to Asia, not to the north, to Bithynia, but to the west and to Europe. And he set sail and arrived at Philippi, and the gospel came to Europe. He preached, and Lydia was saved. The demon-possessed maiden was saved. The jailer and his family were saved. The first church was established in Philippi and indeed in Europe. And the gospel began to go from city to city throughout Greece and further afield into Europe. And he discovered the will of God to go forth again on what was primarily an evangelistic missionary endeavor. And in closing this morning, brethren and sisters, I would say this. There's a pattern here, because it was Paul's task to strengthen the believers first of all, and then God called them to further evangelistic work, to see more souls converted and to see new churches commenced for the Lord. We as a church must be given to both, but there must always be a pattern and a ministry whereby believers are strengthened and edified, further established and built up in the faith, and then a seeking to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We finish this morning with the question again, how are you doing for the Lord? How are you doing in life, your life for the Lord? Are you being strengthened and confirmed for the purpose of future service for the Lord in seeking to win Christ?